Genesis chapter 40. So turn with me there and we'll pick up right where we left off. We only have about, can you figure out how many more sessions we have before we'll be out of the book of Genesis? So you figure about 10 weeks, if I don't take a break here and there, we'll be out of there before Christmas anyway. And then we'll head straight into Exodus. So we've got that to look forward to too. Is that mic on, David? Okay. Y'all can hear me back there, because you might want to. Jill said she can't. And I know that air conditioner is awful loud. We're going to have to deal with that during the summer, so get ready. All right, let's go to Genesis chapter 40. Before we get started, just kind of want to ask a rhetorical question. Do you ever feel like maybe that God is playing a game with you? Have you ever felt like that? Maybe you don't feel like that today, but you ever feel like maybe he's almost like he's a trickster or something. I mean, that sounds almost blasphemous, and it is. But I think sometimes that's really the way we feel. I mean, sometimes it's just when things are really looking up, and you think, man, I finally arrived, and it's at that very moment some tragedy comes along or some event comes along and the whole world crashes in on you. And disappointment trumps hope. Have you ever been in that situation? I think I have been several times. And I kind of have questioned God in those situations. Lord, what are you up to? I mean, it's almost like you're being cruel to me or something. You know, have you ever felt that way? I mean, I'm being honest. I mean, and maybe that's never happened to you, but maybe you have stronger faith than I do, but there's times where I just feel like, man, God, what are you doing in my life? Why is this taking place? I mean, I thought, you know, we were up here and now we're way down here. Now, Joseph had to feel that way, certainly, didn't he? I mean, he had to wonder what God was up to. I mean, put yourself in Joseph's shoes for just, you know, I mean, you've been through the text and you've seen what's going on in this story of Joseph, but he was given this dream. And what was the dream all about? I mean, he knew that dream came from God, but what was that dream all about? The dream was about him ruling and reigning over his family. And I mean, things were looking up. And I mean, God gave him the dream, and he saw himself in a high position in that family, and that family was almost like a nation, so he saw himself almost as king of that nation. And then what happened? His brothers sold him into slavery. I mean, what happened to the dream then? It looked pretty bad, didn't it? I mean, it looked pretty hopeless, and so disappointment trumped hope. And then, you know, he's sold into slavery. And what happens next? He's sold into slavery and he goes to Potiphar's house. Well, that turns out to not be such a bad deal. Over a few years, what happens? Potiphar is the chief security guard of all of Egypt. I mean, he's Pharaoh's chief security guard, so he's probably the chief general, and so he's a very powerful man. And Joseph is made, put in charge over all of all of Potiphar's affairs. And so, I mean, things are looking up. And then what happens? Potiphar's wife falsely accuses him of raping her. And so what happens then? Joseph is thrown into prison. Things are not looking up. Disappointment trumps hope again. And then what happens? I mean, all of a sudden, we looked at it last week. You look at the last verse of chapter 39, and he's put in charge of the entire prison, over all the affairs of the prison. And I mean, he's got this position, and the Lord makes everything that he does prosper. And so his hope is revived again. And as we're going to see in today's passage, I think his hope is actually going to soar, because guess what's going to happen? There's a couple of high wigs in Pharaoh's court are going to be thrown into jail, and Joseph is going to put in charge of them. And one of them is going to get released, and he's done a favor for this particular person. And so he thinks on the way, as this guy goes out, he's going to go tell Pharaoh what a bad deal Joseph has gotten, and that Joseph is going to get right out of prison. And so his hope is going to soar again, but what's going to happen? He's going to be highly disappointed. See, that's the way life is sometimes. If it's that way for Joseph, One of the greatest characters in the Bible. It might be that way for us too. So let's go to the story and look at the story of Joseph as it continues in chapter 40, picking up in verse 1 through 4. It came to pass after these things, all those things I just talked about just then, that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their Lord, got him mad. They did something he didn't like. And those people, you know, they wielded the scepter and they had absolute rule. And if they didn't like what you did, they could throw you into prison. They could kill you. And so the king of Egypt didn't like what they did. And it says in verse 2, and Pharaoh was angry with the two officials, the chief butler and the chief baker. And so he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, so they were in custody for a while. Now, you got to put yourself for a minute in the shoes of the captain of the guard. I mean, wonder why he wants to put Joseph, I mean, put these two, the butler and the baker, in Joseph's care. Why does he want to do that? Why do you think he wants to do that? Because one day he figures they might get out. And if they haven't been taken care of in a proper way, then he might lose his job. He might even lose his head. On the flip side of it, if he takes care of them really good, and he trusts Joseph to do that, if he takes care of them really good, then when they get out, they might reward him. You know, they might give him a better position, a higher pay or something. And so it behooved the jailer to put Joseph in charge. And now, but what I want to say, who's really in charge of all of this? Again, who's manipulating all of these circumstances? All these weird things are happening, and who's totally in charge? God. That's the way it always is. God is totally in charge. Totally in charge. All right, now, let's look at verse number 5. It says, then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream. Both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. Now, everybody has dreams. Steve was just having one just then, and Ella got him out, woke him out of it. You might not should have done that. I know he works hard. He works at night, so we'll let him. We'll give him an excuse. But no, tell what were you dreaming about, Steve? I'm just playing with you. But anyway, I have dreams. I have dreamed almost every night. I mean, I have some kind of dream almost every night. I'm not going to tell you about my dreams. They're nothing like these dreams. But I can pretty much, when I wake up in the morning, I know at night I'm dreaming, but when I wake up in the morning, I can almost never tell you what I dreamed that night. All I know is during the night I was dreaming, and when I wake up, I'm woken up out of a dream. And I know that much, but when I wake up the next day, I pretty much don't know what the dreams are. But there are times when God will give me a dream, and it will be a very vivid dream. It will be so vivid that I will wake up from that dream and I will be disturbed by that dream. And that's the kind of dream where I want to know what God is trying to tell me. I mean, I want to know about that dream. I had a dream one time. I have to share it with you. I was working a job, my diaper truck job, right after I got saved. And I mean, I had a CPA, an MBA. I thought, man, God, why are you putting me in a diaper truck? Well, I know he was rubbing my nose in that stuff really good, you know, and that was his purpose. I know, I can look back and know the purpose of it very well. But I worked that job for about a year, and they treated me unfairly. And there was just times, I mean, just almost every day I wanted to quit. And God kept telling me, don't quit. You better not quit. And I'd worked that job for about a year and a half, and finally I said, that's it. They did something. They wronged me. They did something that really wronged me. And so I went home that afternoon. I told Brenda, I said, that's it. I don't want to put up with this. I'm quitting this job. I'm done with this job. And that's it. Well, I went to bed that night and I fell asleep. That's right. But anyway, I fell asleep and I have a dream, and I can see that dream just as if it was happening right before me right now. That's how vivid it was. I mean, there I was, and there was this, I was walking towards the diaper van. I had the keys in my hand. I was all set to turn them in and tell them I was done with this job, And I'm walking, and up above me is the Shekinah glory of God, this glory cloud. And I'm walking, and the glory cloud's not speaking, but he's telling me, no, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. And I keep walking, and I'm pressing. And finally, about the time I get to the diaper truck and I'm about to turn those keys in, his power came over me, and this is what he did. He pulled my pants down to my ankles. Now, I woke up the next morning, and I didn't quit that job. I went to work because I knew exactly what God had told me. I mean, he gave me the interpretation with that dream. You quit that job, and I'm going to expose your nakedness. I'm going to expose your nakedness. I've been covering you. I've got you covered. But you quit that job, and I'm going to expose it. And I mean, I've had a few dreams, you know, since then, but very few that they were that vivid. But when you have one of those dreams where you can see the colors and you can see the people and you can see details of that dream, just like in this case, then maybe it's a good thing to find out what the interpretation of that dream is. All right. So anyway, it says in verse number 6, it says, and Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. And so he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of the Lord's house, saying, why do you look so sad today? And they said to him, I mean, they had had these vivid dreams and they had really disturbed them. And they said, we each have had a dream and there is no interpreter of it. Now, I just want to stop it at that point for a minute. And I want you to think about the situation again. Now, here's Joseph. He's stuck in a prison. And the only thing he probably has left is that dream that God gave him. His hope is in that dream. Now, he could have gone one of two ways. At this point, he could have been pretty cynical and bitter about dreams, couldn't he? He could have said, yeah, you guys had a dream? Let me tell you about my dream and look at where I'm at. But he's not. And I mean, that's just amazing to me how much he still loves the Lord and how much in touch he still is with the Lord. So listen to what he says. So Joseph said to them, he says, do not interpretations of dreams, I'm adding that, belong to the Lord? Tell them to me, please. So, you know, tell me the dreams. In other words, what he's saying right there, hey, I still believe in dreams, that God speaks through dreams. I still believe in God. That's what he's saying when he says that. And I believe that interpretations belong to God. And if we ask God, I believe we can get an interpretation of your dream. And so then in verses 9 through 11, we get the butler's dream. Let's look at the butler's dream. It says, then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, behold, in my dreams, a vine, now watch the details of this. Remember what I talked about? You know, he sees the details. A vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. All right, now you can look at that and there was, I mean, if you just look at that passage, not having ever read it before, and try to interpret that, I think it would be impossible for you to interpret it. And the only way that it could be interpreted is how? By God. And so that's what Joseph is going to do. He's going to go to God, and he's going to get an interpretation. And look at the interpretation in verse 12 and 13. It's good news for the butler. It said, and Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. Actually, he's more like a cupbearer. Maybe, you know, butler's not quite the term there. The cupbearer was like the chief butler, but his main job was to test anything that came to the king. He would test it first, and if it killed him, then they would get another chief butler, but the king wouldn't be killed. And so that basically was his main job. And that you had to have a very trusted man in that position. And so anyway, we know we get the interpretation, and in 12 and 13. Now, within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. In other words, you're going to be restored to your old position. Now, Joseph realizes at this point, here's my chance. This guy, because Joseph believes this dream. He has, this interpretation of this dream. He knows it came from God. He knows he didn't just dream it up. And he sensed the Spirit of God giving him the interpretation. And so he knows that this guy is going to be released in 3 days. And so he sees it as an opportunity to maybe get justice and get himself out of prison. And so he tells the guy, he says in verse 14 and 15, he says, "But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of Hebrews. And also I have done nothing here that should put me into this dungeon." Now, notice what he doesn't do. Does he start berating people and naming names and doing any of those sorts of things? No, all he wants is he wants out. He wants out of the dungeon. He wants his freedom. And you have to give him credit for not harboring, at least at this point, not showing any that he's harboring any bitterness towards specific individuals, that he just wants his sick situation rectified. All right, now 16 through 19, the baker's going to have a dream, and it's going to be interpreted. He's going to ask for an interpretation, and I think before it's over, he's going to wish he didn't ask, because his interpretation is not very favorable. Look at 16 through 19. "When the chief butler saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, 'I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uttermost basket were all kinds of baked goods.'" Again, look at the vivid part, how vivid the dream is. Look at the details of the dream. It definitely warrants an interpretation. And he goes on, he says, "And the birds ate them out of the basket on my head." So Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation of it." I mean, watch this. "The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you." So he gets a terrible interpretation. Now, actually, when Joseph gives him this interpretation, how do you think it made the baker feel? I mean, he's already dejected. He comes into the room and the baker's dejected. How do you think it makes him feel now? It probably makes him angry. It probably makes him, you wonder, you know, he'd probably have a hard time believing that. I mean, that'd be a hard thing to accept, wouldn't it? And I believe that Joseph actually risked his life in giving this interpretation. He's banking on the fact that this interpretation is true, because if this was a false interpretation and this guy did get back into his position and he is scared, you know, scared him really bad. If he had scared him that bad, he might have been mad enough at him to kill him or have him put into a darker part of the dungeon or something. So Joseph actually takes a risk in giving this interpretation, but he does. All right, now, then we finish it up in 20 through 22. It says, "Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief butler to his butlership again." So he's back in a high ranking position. "And he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker just as Joseph had predicted," or just as Joseph had interpreted the dream. Now, I'm sure as the butler was on his way out, Joseph said to him, "Don't forget me. Remember what I did for you. Remember the interpretation. You know that had to come from God. You know that everything else I'm telling you is probably true if I can interpret your dream like that. So please remember me and get me out of this prison." But what did the butler do? Look at the last verse. And you want to see hopelessness. "Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Now, I don't think he forgot him in the sense that he forgot him in his memory. I think he forgot him in the sense that he didn't care enough about Joseph to risk anything to get Joseph out of that prison. He wasn't about to take any chances. He wasn't about to stick his neck out. I mean, as far as he was concerned, he was out, and, you know, Joseph could rot in that prison. Now, you got to put yourself in Joseph's shoes again. I mean, because look at look at chapter 41, verse 1. Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. 2 more years are going to pass. 2 years are going to pass. So here's Joseph. I mean, the chief butler goes out of the prison and he says, "Remember me." And he's thinking, man, he's going to go straight to Pharaoh, tell him about the interpretation of the dreams and how accurate this guy was. And he's going to get him released from prison. And then a couple of days go by and he doesn't hear anything. And then a week goes by and he doesn't hear anything. A couple of weeks go by and he doesn't hear anything. A month goes by and he doesn't hear anything. You ever been in that situation where you don't hear anything and you're waiting to hear from God and waiting for a release from a situation? And 6 months go by and a year goes by and he still hears nothing. And I'll just tell you the way I would be. I'd be, the guy's forgotten me. He's forgotten me. He ain't ever going to do anything to get me out of this prison. God, have you forgotten me? I mean, God, can't you take this man and touch his heart in a way that he would tell Pharaoh what happened here? I mean, you almost can sense that maybe Joseph would question the justice of God. I mean, God, this doesn't seem, I mean, I would have to. If I'd been through all, Joseph had been through, God, just none of this is fair. But had God forgotten him? No. God hadn't forgotten him. See, God wasn't just working here to get Joseph set free from an immediate circumstance, was he? He was working on something much greater. He was working on a situation when the timing was right where Joseph would become second in command over all of Egypt. And so God knew exactly where Joseph was. God knew exactly. He didn't want the butler to get him out at this point, or he would have touched his heart. Now, you know, you can play games with this in your mind and you can say, well, why didn't he give Pharaoh his dream immediately, you know? I don't know that Joseph was ready yet. I mean, God is working all things for his good and for your good. And we have to trust his timing. But still, Lord, you know, 2 full years of hopelessness. I mean, that's almost cruel, isn't it? Can't you make this guy remember me, Lord? Am I lost forever in this prison? Have you ever felt like you're in a circumstance that's going to last forever? See, the butler had forgotten him, but God hadn't forgotten him. And God hasn't forgotten you either, or me. No matter what situation we're in, if we're a child of God, it is not hopeless. It's the situation that God has allowed us to be in for our good and the good of others. See, we might not like the situation we're in, but God is working on something much greater than just our immediate circumstances. He's working on a plan for our future and the future of others, our children and grandchildren and whoever we might lead to the Lord or whatever. We just won't know until we're on the other side of this dispensation. Just what God is doing right now. You know, I'm reminded of the story of the Israelites after the Babylonians had come down and destroyed Jerusalem and killed most of the Israelites. And a remnant was left. And Jeremiah sat down and he wrote them a letter as they were taken off with hooks all the way back to Babylon, hooks in their noses and taken off into captive, and they wondered, you know, had God forgotten them? And Jeremiah wrote them a letter, and all of you who graduated, you had this on your graduation card, or some of you did. You know the verse, Jeremiah 29:11, but it's a great verse. "For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord." I mean, the worst possible situation the Israelites could be in. "Thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you future and hope." That's what God's always working out for His children. A future and a hope. He told the Israelites that were left behind, and Jeremiah was left behind with them. He told them, "Don't flee to Egypt. Stay here." And He gave them a word from the Lord. "You're going to build houses. You're going to raise families. It's going to be good for you here. Just stay here. Don't flee this situation. Because I have a plan for you, and it's a plan not for evil, but a plan for good." As we move on in this story of Joseph, we're going to see this plan unfold. And we're going to see that this plan was all about the future and the hope. Do you realize that this plan that was unfolding right here affects you and me today? Do you realize it was going on? What was this great plan that God was working out wasn't just for Joseph's future? It was for Jacob's future. It was for Israel's future, for the nation of Israel's future. It was for the Messiah's future. And so all of this, God saw it all. And it was all part of His plan. See, as you move on in the story of your life, it might seem like you're in a hopeless situation right now, or at some point it will. I promise you, if you're not there yet. But as the plan unfolds, you're going to see that it was all about a future and a hope, that God had good plans for you, not evil plans. Joseph's going to see that real soon. Couple of more years of hopelessness. We only have to wait a week. He had to wait 2 years, but we'll see it unfold next week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just praise You and thank You for Your goodness, for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, no, we prayed for our country tonight, and Lord, there's some really terrible things going on in this land, but Lord, we know that no matter what situation we're in, that You see us, You know where we're at, and that You're still working out good plans for us. Lord, help us to see that in whatever situation we're in, not just today, but every day the rest of our lives. Help us to keep our eyes focused on You and to find our hope and blessing in You. We ask that in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in His precious name that I pray. Amen.